Back in 1969, a rock group emerged on the musical scene by the name Chicago Transit Authority. Their name was later reduced to simply Chicago. But their first album included a number of singles that would become overnight hits practically, and one of the songs that they recorded was a song that had in its title, "Does Anybody Know What Time, Really Know What Time It Is?" The lyrics to the chorus of that song echoed the title words and then added a second question, "Does anybody really care?" Those two questions, I think, are worthy of some consideration. And that is exactly what I want us to do tonight in our study in Ephesians chapter 5. The first question is a philosophical question. Does anybody really know what time it is? The second question is more of a practical question or an applicational question. Does anybody really care? In order to answer the second question, it's absolutely necessary to answer the first question. Does anybody really know what time it is? Because if no one really does, what difference does it make? But there is a need, and I think the ability, to answer the first question. And I'm going to delve into an area that I am not really comfortable with, and that is the area of philosophy. And I had a couple of courses in philosophy, and I hated all of them. I like to say, this is what the Word of God says, this is concrete, this is real, this is truth, this is black and white, and when you get into philosophy, it is kind of nebulous and kind of iffy, and it's just not my cup of tea. But some philosophical observations on time. Number one, time can only exist in reference to creation. Without creation, it is impossible to measure time. Think of it. When we measure time, we must have a starting point. You cannot start the clock until there is a starting point. And if there's no starting point, no starting activity, then you can't measure time. Scripture defines the starting point. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of time. What happened? God created. Was there God before creation? Yes, God is eternal. What did God do in eternity past? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. At least it doesn't tell us much. Well, it doesn't tell us that he did anything as far as creative or activities. Now, the Scripture tells us that the Father loved the Son and so forth and so on. I guess you could say their actions, which they are, but they are not in reference to man. Anything that happens in reference to man begins at creation. So creation marks out the beginning of time. You cannot have time apart from creation, which presents a real significant philosophical problem for the evolutionist. When did time begin? You don't have a starting point. Having said that, number two, will there be time in eternity future? Everyone agrees that, well, I shouldn't say everyone, but most people agree that there was eternity before time in which God existed. And we're moving to a point where this world is going to come to an end. And we'll move into what's oftentimes referred to as eternity future. The question is, will time exist in eternity future? One of our hymns in our hymnal answers the question. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. The question, though, is, did the hymnal get it right? Aha! Time exists in reference to creation or activity. What begins eternity future? The appearance of a new heaven and a new earth. And consequently, you'll be able to measure time in relationship to the beginning of what we will call eternity future. Now I'm really getting nebulous. I think a better question to ask would be, will time have any significance? Not whether it exists or not, but will it have significance? And another one of our hymns, I believe, does accurately answer that question. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Time will not have significance, for it will never end. It might have a starting point that you can measure it, but it won't have an ending point. So what difference does it make? Number three, where we are in relationship to eternity future is in reality inconsequential. Now, before you pick up stones to stone me on that one, inconsequential, let me define it this way, in that it is a declaration of biblical theology. It has consequence. It is important. I think the way we live can be altered by our beliefs on what's going to happen in the future. However, having said that, Jesus put this way, take no thought for tomorrow, for the evils of the day are sufficient unto themselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be concerned about tomorrow. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't make any plans for tomorrow. But we live in today, not tomorrow. And it's necessary for us to be living rightly today. And when tomorrow comes, it will be today. What is important is that we accomplish everything that is in the will of God for us today. Which brings me to point number four. Time is something that each of us have in equal amounts. God has given to each of us enough time for today to accomplish His will. Now, I might not live the entirety of the 24 hours of today. You might not live the entirety of the 24 hours. But everything that is within the will of God for you today, God has given you enough time to accomplish it. Your day will not end without God having given you enough time to accomplish everything that is in His will. Unfortunately, we oftentimes come to the end of the day and we say, oh, I wish I could have done this. One of two things must be true. Our desires for the day were more than the desires of God, or our accomplishments for the day were less than the desires of God. My wife reminded me the other day, at the end of the day, what we will have accomplished are the things that we have prioritized to be the most important. That's an interesting comment. We prioritize things in our priorities, and we will do the things that we prioritize first, and then do the things that we prioritize second, and so on and so forth. That should be consistent with God's will for our lives. Oftentimes it's not. And consequently, at the end of the day, we say, well, I didn't get this done. It wasn't a priority. Time is something that God has given us enough of to accomplish His will. Does anybody really know what time it is? And the answer to the question is, yes, God does. God was there at the beginning. He was there before the beginning. He saw the beginning of time. He created time in that He created the world in which to measure time. He will be there at the end of time, if there is such a thing. He will bring all things to a consummation in Him. He has been there always in the middle of time. He knows what time. He knows exactly when this world is coming to an end. He can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't. God knows what time it is. But the time that is most important to God and should be most important to us is now, today. That is what's really important. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 15, 16, and 17. I want to read the text, and then I want to give you six characteristics about today and time. Verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Six things about time and today. Today, number one, is a time to be awake and to do the work that God has called us to do. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead." Now, the dead here obviously cannot be referring to a physical death. It would be nice if we had, well, I don't know if it really would be nice, but it would be, it might be fun if we had the power to raise ourselves from the dead. I can just see me sitting in the funeral home and have everybody walking around the casket, and being the character that I am, I would just sit up and say, "Hey, how you doing?" My wife doesn't like that one. We do not have the power to obey this commandment if it is referring to physical death. It is not referring to spiritual death. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 it says, "And you hath he quickened, already hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." So it's not talking about a spiritual death or spiritual life. What's it talking about? I believe it's talking about those who are dead in relationship to the accomplishment of the will of God. Today is the day that we have opportunity to do the will of God. Tomorrow we might not be here. Tomorrow we might be physically dead. And once we are physically dead, the opportunity to accomplish the will of God is past. The Scripture speaks of those who have died that they are resting from their works. And may I say to you, if you understand that correctly and apply it correctly, that prohibits or eliminates the possibility of praying to dead people for accomplishment. Roman Catholicism teaches that you can pray to the saints who will intercede on your behalf, possibly to Mary, and Mary to Jesus, and Jesus to the Father, in a kind of a chain of events. But you can call on this saint or that saint who is the patron saint of this or the patron saint of that, and they will intercede on your behalf. If that person is dead, they do not have the opportunity to do any more the works of God. They are dead. They are resting from the works. Besides, you don't need the intermediaries. You can go straight through the Father because of the Son. Nonetheless, today is the day to work. And may I say to you, if you don't get God's will done today, don't say, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow." Because tomorrow God has another set of things that He wants you to accomplish. And if you're trying to do today's accomplishments tomorrow, you're not doing tomorrow's accomplishments. And don't say, "Well, I'll catch up." Because you can't do the will of God any faster than the time that God gives you to do it. And He gives you just enough time today to accomplish His will. No more, no less. Today is a day to be about, is a time to be awake and about the work of God. Secondly, today is a time of enlightenment. Look at the end of verse 14. "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This is set in context to what follows in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly." This giving of the light is part of your ability to carry on a Christian walk, or carry on the lifestyle of a Christian, or do the works that God would have you to do. A walk is simply your journey through life in obedience to the will of God. That walk is a walk that is to be in the light. If you have light, walking becomes easy. if you have no light, walking becomes difficult. Ah, you know. Let me give you a personal example. When we are done here tonight, I will probably go home. And after getting a little snack, you know, just a pizza or two or three or something like that, I will go back into our bedroom. Usually I go back to our bedroom. We have a TV back there. I will plop myself. There's a recliner back there. And I will plop myself in. And I will turn the Olympics on. And probably within about 15 minutes, I will fall asleep. When Carol comes back to go to bed, I will wake up, try to look like I was awake all the time, but I never fool her. She knows I've been sleeping. And I will get up and I will get ready for bed. And meanwhile, the TV is still on and there's still light from the TV. And I have no problems getting from the recliner to the bed because there's light there. I don't trip over everything. Every once in a while, we reverse TVs. She'll be back in the bedroom, and I'll be out in the living room watching TV and falling asleep out there, doing the same thing. But when it's time that I wake up to go to bed, makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I have to turn out the lights. I turn off the TV, I turn off all the lights, and I have to walk from the living room back to the bedroom in complete darkness. Having lived in the house for 21 years, I kind of know where things are. But nonetheless, I walk like this. And I walk very slowly. Being in the dark slows me down and creates problems of accomplishing the things that if there was light, I could just walk normally and get there in one-third the time. God not only gives us enough time to accomplish His will, He gives us enough direction to accomplish His will. He gives us light to see where we're going. But I want you to notice the order of things. Verse 14 says, first, we are to get busy about the things that God wants us to do. And when we get busy about the things God wants us to do, then He will give us light to see how to do it. What's our problem? Well, I don't know where I'm going, so I'll stand still. Well, the light's not going to get turned on until you first move. Today is a time that if we get involved in the work that God gives us, He will give us the light to see it through carefully. Which brings us to the third thing, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly is a Greek word, akribos. It literally means accurately. There is in the Greek text a word before this word, akribos, pos, which is simply the word how. There is a command here. See then that you walk how accurately. Sounds kind of odd in the English, but the idea is precisely. Not just sort of accurately, not somewhat accurately, but very, or how accurately you walk. God has a will for you. And the will is not this wide. The will is this wide. Jesus said something about it in the Gospels when He said that straight and narrow is the way that leads unto life. He didn't say broad and wide. Straight and narrow. That requires discernment. See then that you discern exactly which way it is that you are to go. Since there is light to the path, use it. Illuminate the things that are hazards and don't trip over them. Walk in the path where you are to walk, and you will do fine. There is a way that seemeth right unto men. And if he takes it, it'll be fine. No, the end thereof is the way of death. Was it Robert Frost? I believe it was Robert Frost who had that poem about two roads diverged in the woods, and it was unfortunately he only had time to take the one. May I say to you, in the will of God, there was only one road to take. You need to be discerning which one it is. See then that you walk how accurately? Not as foolish people, but as wise people. Wisdom is the application of biblical revelation to the affairs of life. The light that God gives us is the light of His Word. See then that you apply biblical principles to life and you will walk the path that God would have you to walk. Today is a time of discernment. It is, fourthly, a time of opportunity. Redeeming the time. The word redeeming there is the Greek word exagorizomai. Everybody should be familiar with that one. I'm sure that just rings a bell in your memory banks. The agora is the marketplace. Agorizomai is to buy in the marketplace. Exagorizomai is to buy in the marketplace and exit it. Take it out of the marketplace. And consequently, it has the idea of redeeming. You can buy something. Mike here is a good person who buys in the marketplace. It's called Craigslist or eBay. And what do you do with the stuff that you buy on Craigslist or eBay? You sell it again. It stays in the marketplace. But exagorizomai is selling it or buying it in the marketplace and taking it out. It is not for resale. It becomes the property permanently of the person who bought it. Which is an interesting thing when you get to the eternal security of the believer. We have been exagorizomide. Trying to English eyes, a Greek word. We have been bought out of the marketplace and become the permanent possession of the one who bought us. We are to do that with time. We are to redeem the time. We are to take advantage of the opportunities that are there, invest ourselves in the will of God, and take it out of the marketplace, and literally, it becomes a possession of eternity. Everything that we do today affects eternity, for good or for bad. The people that I share Christ with today might one day spend eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The people that I don't share the gospel with today have no chance of eternity on account of me. Everything that we do is an opportunity today to affect eternity. It's to take it out of the marketplace and make it the permanent possession of eternity, out of time, redeeming the time. And boy, there are opportunities. Fifthly, today is a time of calamity. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. May I say to you, what you do not accomplish today will become a little bit harder tomorrow. Time is getting worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that in the last times things will wax worse and worse. It's only going to get worse. There is an optimistic group out there that seems to think the world is becoming a better place. They might be optimistic, but I think a better description is stupid. The fact of the matter is the world is getting worse and worse. And tomorrow, the opportunities that we have for affecting godliness and accomplishing the will of God is going to be more difficult because the world in which we do, it's going to be a worse place. And here's some real encouraging news. It's going to be more difficult tomorrow because you're going to be older tomorrow. I had a philosophic revelation as I was composing this message and working my way through these things. Nobody goes from their teen years into their 80s in one shot. And there's a vast difference between your physical abilities in your teens and your physical abilities when you reach 80. No amens? No, yeah, you got that one right. But how does one go from the teens to the 80s? One day at a time. And may I say to you that that process isn't this way. It's not, well, I have, you know, tomorrow I'm going to have more physical abilities and the next day a little bit less and then the next day it's going to go back up and a little bit less. It's a steady decline. One of the things that goes with advancing age is memory. I can't think of what I was going to say now. Physical stamina wanes. Physical strength wanes. Mental capability wanes. I've opened that one up. I'm thankful that you didn't say a word on that one. But tomorrow is going to be tougher to do the will of God than it is today. That's how life works. We need to take the opportunities today before it gets too tough. The days are evil. Finally, today is a time of certainty. Verse 17. I am going to read this incorrectly. Raise your hand when you spot how I read this incorrectly. It'll be quite obvious. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord might be. Is. Now notice that the word is in italics, which means it's not part of the original Greek text. The translators have inserted that to make good English sense. And they have inserted it correctly. It is not part of the Greek text. A literal translation would be this: on account of this thing, do not become senseless, but understanding what thing the will of the Lord is. The what thing has the idea of, and the word is oftentimes omitted in the Greek, it's just understood. So while the word is not in there, the thought of it is. And it's not what it might be, what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17 tells us that the will of the Lord can be understood. We oftentimes struggle with the will of the Lord. Well, we might not understand every jot and tittle of the will of the Lord, but God doesn't allow us just to run around idly, senselessly. God gives us ability to discern His will. I gave you three things, and most of you have probably heard these three things before. Number one, the will of God is determined first and foremost by biblical absolutes. The Bible says this is the will of God. The Bible says this you do not do. There are biblical absolutes. I do not kill. I do not steal. I do not covet. I do not these things. On the other hand, in all things give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ concerning you. There are positive, there are negative or prohibitive instructions within Scripture that define God's will. There is the ability or the ministry of the Holy Spirit to my heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God puts desires within us. He creates a yearning for things. He creates a repulsion at things that are contrary or consistent with biblical revelation. And then thirdly, God opens and closes doors of opportunity. And when all three of those things come together, when there is an open door of opportunity for the accomplishment of something and a desire that will not let me go, that wants me to go through that open door, and that open door says, yes, by the permission of God, that's the will of God. You don't have to stand there and say, I wonder. No, that is the will of God. You can know with absolute certainty. And then it's time to start walking circumspectly, not standing still. Does anybody really know what time it is? Yes, God does. And guess what? He's told us. It's today. It's now. It's time to do the will of God. Does anybody really care? Uh-oh. We should. Shouldn't we? Let's pray. Father, I cannot help but think of the philosophical discussion about time and how unsafe man ponders and ponders and ponders and comes up with no answers. Just theories, thoughts, musings. But the Word of God has an answer for each and every one of us. We needn't fret about tomorrow, for you are in control. We cannot change the past, but where we have failed in the past, we can be forgiven. We have the opportunity of now. May we take advantage of the light that you give, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the energizing of the Holy Spirit to accomplish, recognizing that the days are evil and that we need to be discerning, and then walk circumspectly, redeeming the time for eternity for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.